passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Good morning. If you're new, my name is Kurt, and I'm one of the pastors. And I also want to send a special greeting to those of you who are connecting with us live through the internet and the streaming. And I don't know about you, but for me, this is the absolute worst time of year. It is, because I'm preparing for that April 15th. It's called taxes. You know, I didn't used to get too upset about the time, because at around the end of the year, I discovered that I was actually getting money back. But it seems like in recent years, even though I'm working with a tax preparer, he's telling me I have to write an extra check and give it to the government. And that's hard. I mean, it's really painful to write those unexpected checks that you didn't see coming. Somebody can relate. Can anybody understand what I'm talking about here? Okay, the rest of you all got money back, right? Well, yeah, it's really difficult. And if you can understand that pain of sort of working with taxes and the government, you'll be able to relate very well to what we're talking about this morning. Today, we're continuing in our series called Compelled by Grace. And in this series, we're looking at how God's crazy love for us compels us to do some really crazy things. And this morning, we're going to learn how God's crazy love for us compels us to befriend some really strange people that we would never normally talk to. And we're going to see how God's love for us compels us to befriend even people who work for the IRS. In the ancient world, they were called tax collectors. And this morning, we're going to be looking at two of them. One is called Levi, and he's in Luke chapter 5. The other is called Zacchaeus, and he's in Luke chapter 19. So I'd like to ask everyone to get their copy of God's Word. Turn to Luke chapter 5, and while you have your finger there, also put your finger in Luke chapter 19. So we're going to read one and then go right on to the other. And I'd like you to follow along with me in your copy of God's Word, and also please stand out of reverence for God's Word as we read the Holy Scriptures. Beginning in verse 27 of chapter 5. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now jumping over to Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses. And he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That ends the reading of God's word, and you may be seated. These passages are very similar, but they teach us a great deal of how God's crazy love for us compels us to befriend sinners. Let's begin by looking at Levi. And the big idea in this particular passage is the love of Christ compels me to party with those far from God. By the way, there's a little debate. Is Levi actually Matthew? And Matthew is one of Jesus' inner 12 disciples. I mean, are they the same person? And this debate has actually gone on since the 3rd century AD. And the answer is, we don't know, at least not definitively. They may have been. This double name thing actually took place in that time. But I think it's interesting. If Levi and Matthew are the same people, what we find is that Jesus intentionally put fishermen and tax collectors on his same inner team together, which is interesting because they avoided each other like the plague. Government workers and like blue-collar laborers, they don't usually get along. But wouldn't that be just like Jesus to put them together? That's right. Well, let's go ahead and jump in and just work our way consecutively through the text. And the first thing we see is, what is a tax collector? He says, and after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. Now, today, just as nobody is going to develop a close friendship with the IRS agent that is auditing their taxes, it's the same thing in the ancient world. Nobody developed a close friendship with the tax collectors who were taking money from you. I mean, they were avoided, they were hated, they were despised. You and the tax collector stayed as far away from one another as possible. And Levi was a special kind of tax collector. We see that he worked at the tax booth. So he's a little bit like one of those guys that was in the tax booth when you go down the toll road. That's what he is. I mean, there is literally toll roads in the ancient world, so it's not a modern invention. Nothing is new. You have Levi taking tolls on the roads. And they didn't have iPass, by the way. So he physically stopped and like checked what people had in the way of goods and charged accordingly. I don't know if he charged extra per each axle under the cart. It may have been. That's what they do today. But this is how it worked. Now, how did Levi get this job of being a tax collector? It's very interesting. What you did is you actually bid for your job to the Roman government. And what you did is you actually paid the taxes you would collect ahead of time out of your own revenue. And then what you did is after you had been the highest bidder, your job was to recoup your taxes by actually collecting the taxes on the roads. And so that sort of allowed you to set your tax rate accordingly. And so if you wanted to squeeze people extra hard, you could. You wanted to extort some money out of people because you didn't like them, you can. And guess what? You have the full weight and authority of the Roman government behind you to do it. Are you beginning to get the idea why nobody liked the tax collectors? This is what Levi is, the guy who collects the taxes sort of by forcing people to give it to him. Incidentally, Levi is Jewish. That's his name. And here he is, a Jewish person working for a corrupt and evil Roman government, extorting money from his own flesh and blood people. You can see why nobody liked this guy. I mean, he was considered a traitor to his nation. He was considered a traitor to God himself. So he was avoided like the plague. Well, I guess he did have friends, just other tax collectors. And it says, usually in Scripture, sinners, those people who came from the seedy underbelly of society, because nobody who was a good religious person would ever talk to them or mix with them because of who they were. Well, that's what it means when it says, what is a tax collector? That's Levi. But I want you to notice how this works. Jesus took the initiative, like I must take the initiative. Jesus comes along and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And the simple thing I want to point out to you is who initiates this relationship? Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, you know, Levi, you got to repent of the kind of life you're living. You got to repent of your corruption. Levi, why don't you try going to synagogue for a while and get convicted by a couple rabbi sermons, and then maybe you'll come around. Then you can talk to me. That's not the way Jesus does it. Jesus seeks out Levi, the person that everyone else avoids. He creates the relationship. And this terminology of how he does it, he says to Levi, follow me. There's a little bit of insider information there. See, Jesus was considered a rabbi by many people in that day. And a rabbi, typically what would happen is a rabbi, he would choose his students who would be around him, his disciples who would follow him and live with him and then become like him. And rabbis chose their disciples very carefully. They were picky. They only chose the best and the brightest of students who came from the finest of families, because who your disciples were a reflection of who you were as a rabbi. So your disciples or your students made you look good. But who did Jesus come along and choose to be his student? Levi, the despised tax collector that everybody hated, that everybody avoided like the plague. Jesus says, I want you to be my disciple. I want you to follow me. I think it's appropriate for us to pause here. Some of you this morning feel like Levi. You feel rejected. You feel like an outsider. You know there's an in-group, there's an out-group, and you're certainly not in that in-group. And the religious people sort of avoid you, and you really wonder, you know, who loves me? Does anybody really care about me? What does Jesus think of me? And I think in this little section, we get a little window into the heart of Christ. He loves you. He initiates a relationship with you. And he says, I want you to be my disciple. Would you please follow me? It's a privilege, folks. It's an honor that comes from Jesus Christ when he hunts us down and invites us to follow him. This is so cool. Jesus loves you, and he cares about you. Well, we've seen who Levi is and what it means to be a tax collector. We've seen Jesus, who initiates the relationship with Levi that no one else would even spend time with. And then sort of comes an interesting thing. We see the people that will never attend church. Do you know they'll attend a party? They will. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. See, what happened was, Levi did choose to follow Jesus. Levi left his job, but he didn't want to leave his friends, the other tax collectors and sinners that were far from God. And that's not because he wanted to like keep in the dark, evil kind of lifestyle, but it's because he cared about his friends. And he realizes there is no way these guys would ever go to synagogue. They'll never, ever go to church. They're not going to ever seek out Jesus. How can I get them in contact with Jesus and his people? And he has this strategic idea. It's like, why don't I throw a party? Because my friends love parties. You know, I'll throw a party at my house. We'll call it a half and a half party. Half of the people here will be Jesus and his disciples. The other half will be like my friends, my other tax collectors and sinners. And they'll rub shoulders. And they'll actually meet Jesus. And they'll hear about God's good news. It's a party with a purpose. And Jesus loves this. It's a very strategic thing to do. And as I thought about this, I think, to be honest, that as a church, we're not really good at these kind of parties. Strategically having parties where half of the people that come would be people that are very far from God. And probably as individual Christians, we're not very good at these kind of parties. Because we typically like to avoid people like Levi, people who have a really bad reputation. And we have just parties with our other Christian friends. Where being on the mission of Jesus means we have parties with a purpose. Half and half, our Christian and our non-Christian friends mixing together for the sake of hearing the good news of God. I told you, the love of Christ compels us to do the strangest things. It compels us to meet and hang out and love people that everyone else avoids. It even compels us to party, but to party with a purpose. Now, guys, I'm in your corner on this one. I know a number of you have been asking your wife for a big screen TV. This is what I suggest you tell her at Christmas time. Honey, I need a big screen TV so I can watch football. And she's going to say, well, why do you want to do that? Well, it's because I want to have a party with a purpose, dear. You see, if we can watch football on the big screen in the basement, what we can do is we can have hot wings, we can have super nachos, we can have a whole deal at that. And half of the people that I'm going to invite to watch football with me come from church. And the other half are our neighbors that will never go to church. And we're going to watch football on purpose so they hear about the good news of Jesus Christ and they can be introduced to my Jesus friends. And you know what your wife is going to say? Hey, that's a pretty good idea. And you're going to get your big screen TV. So guys, just say you're trying to apply the sermon. That's all you need to do here. But that's really what's going on here. And I also want to, for those of you who are in the market for getting a house, I want you to think about this. A lot of times we get a house and we look at a house as like our own little heaven on earth place, a place where it's just comfortable and perfect for us. Don't buy a house that way. When you look at a house, look at it and say, how can I use this house for hospitality? Can I use it to have other people over? Because remember, a lot of people won't go to church, but they'll go to a party at your house. You may have like a beautiful dining room and a beautiful living room, but I have to tell you, if nobody hears about Jesus around your dining room or around your coffee table, it's like it doesn't really matter how nice your living room is. You may have a wonderful kitchen that's capable of serving a large group of people, but if the only time you use that kitchen for that kind of capacity is Thanksgiving and Christmas to serve your children and their family, you're missing the evangelistic value of your kitchen. Use it to throw parties. Parties with a purpose where people who are far from God will come over your house and meet your Christian friends and develop friendships and hear about Jesus because they won't go to church. Now, by the way, what do you think the religious people like to do when they see these kind of parties? Grumble, don't they? Religious people will grumble the next thing that happens. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you think they're grumbling? Here's what I think. I think the reason they're grumbling is because they think they're better than those people. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. Do you see those guys cuss? Do you see how many four-letter words they use? The women in that room, they have multiple children, and they don't even know the names of the fathers of those kids. You know, these guys extort, they cheat, they bankrupted people. He's eating with them. We're not like that. And the reality is, the people who stick their nose up in the air, the religious people, they're struggling with sins too, just different ones, like the sin of pride, the sin of self-righteousness, the sin of a big ego. They're both groups are desperately in need of God's grace through Jesus Christ, just in different areas of their life. One is prideful, and one is like more openly sinful. And this morning, if you struggle with this idea of a Levi party, of having a mixed party with a purpose, and maybe your reputation being ruined because some really sinful people had dinner at your house, you know, the reason you probably struggle with this is because you've lost sight of your own sinfulness. Because you think you're better than those other people. People like Levi. And you're not. We're all desperately in need of God's grace. We need to stay on mission. To extend it. And here's what Jesus says. Stay on mission, essentially. Remember, a good doctor doesn't quarantine himself from the sick. He helps the sick. Verses 31 and 32. And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus says, "Well, you claim they're sinners, and why would I be having dinner with them?" Well, I agree. They are sinners. I totally agree with you guys on that. The question is, what are we going to do about it now that we know they're in trouble and they're sick? Are we going to create these little holy huddles that get ourselves away from all the sinners? We'll call them churches. And the only people that will feel warm and welcome in churches are other doctors. And we'll be comfortable with each other. No. Doctors don't quarantine themselves from the sick. Doctors, at least good doctors, intentionally get time with the sick because they can heal them. They stay on mission. Now, a bad doctor, what he does is he only spends time with other doctors because that's the easy thing to do. That's the comfortable thing to do because doctors obviously get along with other doctors, don't they? But a good doctor goes out and he seeks the sick. He intentionally finds a way to be with the sick so he can bring healing to the sick. This morning, folks, each one of us is a doctor. We know what Jesus Christ has done to forgive us from our sin, to bring us into a relationship with God, to save us from death itself, to save us from a life of hopelessness and narcissistic pointlessness. Each one of us is a physician. Let us not be a church where all we do is physicians get together. We have to go seek and save those who are lost, those who need healing. And one of the strategic ways to do it is by partying at your house, just like Levi. A half and half mixer party for the purpose of introducing people to Jesus. Well, that's the first story. Levi, where the love of God compels me to party with those who are far from God. Let's look at Zacchaeus. Very similar story, but a little different point. The love of Christ compels me to eat with those that will never attend church. Compels me to eat with those who will never attend church. And here we have something that's a little different. He is a chief tax collector. And the question becomes, well, what is a chief tax collector? He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was of small stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So Zacchaeus was rich, and he was short. That's what we know about him. And Zacchaeus, well, the tax collectors, maybe you need to think of it this way, the way they functioned was a little bit like the mob, you know, sort of like an inside society of dark people. And you can roughly equate Zacchaeus with a mob boss. That's what he is, the mob boss, chief tax collector. And the way it functioned was a little bit like a pyramid scheme, like Avon or Advocare. You know, the higher up the pyramid you go, the more residual income you get from people below you. And so Zacchaeus is a very rich man. He is a very powerful man. He is a very hated man. And yes, he is a very short man. But he wants to see Jesus. He's heard about this guy, but he sort of presses into the crowd to try and see Christ as he goes down the road. But there's so many people around them, and nobody is like letting Zacchaeus in. And it's not just because he's of short in stature, but remember, he's a tax collector, a chief tax collector. He's despised. He's hated. He's avoided. So everyone sort of presses their backs together, and they won't let him in. So he has this idea. He's going to run down the road, climb a tree, and like see him. And you have to picture this. Zacchaeus would be a guy who obviously was very rich, so I'm sure he ate well. He's short. Sort of looks like Danny DeVito. You know, I picture him as a short, pudgy guy, a little over-decorated in male jewelry. And what he's got to do is he's got to get down the road to get to this fig tree to beat the crowd. But in that day, men, especially of Zacchaeus' stature, they wore robes. And the robes went all the way down to your feet. And ladies, I have a question. Can you run in a dress? Some of you are going, yes. Those of you who say yes, I want to check your nose because you've probably bruised it a number of times. Because you can't run in a dress because it catches on your legs. So what Zacchaeus would have to do is he'd have to like pick up his male dress and like run down the road like this. And I picture him like Danny DeVito. It's sort of like he's waddling, you know, to get down the road ahead of Jesus. Now, in that day, it was totally unacceptable, almost voyeuristic, for a man to show off his legs, you know, the hairy ones. And so everyone's like, hey, there he goes. And then it gets worse because this short, round, over-decorated Zacchaeus then climbs up a tree and perches in it like a bird. By the way, if you're wearing a dress and people are beneath you looking up at the tree, what do they see? Probably a little more than just your ankles. This is a highly embarrassing situation for Zacchaeus, but it's what he's willing to do because he's desperate to just catch a glimpse of this man named Jesus. Now, the story continues. And once again, we see Jesus took the initiative, like we must take the initiative. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. The same reaction or same strategy that Jesus took with Levi, Jesus initiated the conversation with Zacchaeus. Now, you may wonder, how did Jesus know Zacchaeus' name? He was just going down the road, sort of passing through. I mean, one option is obviously like God, his Holy Spirit, supernaturally told Zacchaeus the name, and I guess that's a possibility. I don't think that's the way it happened. I picture it that as the crowd was going down the road, somebody happened to look up in the tree to see Zacchaeus up there perched like a bird. Now, everybody, of course, knew Zacchaeus because he was the chief tax collector that everybody despised. And there they saw his legs and maybe more. And what do you think people started to do when they saw him? Point, and what else? Laugh. I think they're, hey, look at Zacchaeus. Oh, so embarrassing. And Zacchaeus is up there, like, you know, trying to get all covered and stuff like this. And why everybody is mocking Zacchaeus, like, Jesus, look at Zacchaeus. And Jesus takes it in a completely different direction. Zacchaeus, come down. I want to have lunch at your house today. And everybody's mouth just goes, I want to have lunch with Jesus, but Jesus is having lunch with Zacchaeus, like the chief tax collector, the sinner. You have to understand how incredibly shocking this is, because according to Jewish tradition, if you were to eat a meal with someone who is a known criminal, you were guilty with them. You were considered like part of their guilt. So this would defile Jesus according to Jewish tradition. Not only that, but the Jews were told to handle people like Zacchaeus through the method of shunning. That's one of the reasons I think Zacchaeus couldn't even get into the circle. You know, everybody would just turn their backs on him and not talk to him. But Jesus doesn't avoid Zacchaeus and not talk to him. Jesus says, I'm going to have lunch with you. And Jesus initiates that, and he seeks him out to have lunch with him that day. You could just picture what's going wrong on Twitter right then, right? Everyone's tweeting about this. Jesus and Zacchaeus, I can't believe it. There's like Facebook stuff going up with picture shots on it. And there's got to be some kind of blogger out there who's going, Jesus, the new rabbi, has gone too far. He's now eating with a sinner. But that's exactly what God wants to do. And of course, you can see how the grumbling starts once again, because religious people grumble on these kind of things. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And why are they grumbling, all these religious people? Because they are off mission. Their mission is to be doctors that hang out with other doctors, where God's mission is to have the doctors hang out with sick people, because it's the sick people who need healing, not just to be comfortable around other doctors. So Jesus is on mission. He's out seeking down people who are lost and who are sinners and who are sick, and that everyone else is avoiding and shunning and like keeping outside. Jesus is building relationships with them and even having meals with them. That's what it means to be on mission. And here's the main point of the story. Sometimes a meal is a better way to reach someone than a church. Sometimes a meal, at your house, by the way, is a better place to reach someone than a church. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. So what we see here is mob boss Zacchaeus becomes a Christian. That's literally what happens. And how does mob boss Zacchaeus become a Christian? By Jesus having lunch with him when everybody else despised him, when everybody else avoided him. Jesus sought him out. Now, interestingly, Jesus, when he decides to have lunch with Zacchaeus, he does this out in the open. He's not afraid of all these religious people who are going to mock him. And he doesn't like come to Zacchaeus by night and sort of whisper to him, Hey, can we have a lunch where nobody else knows we're talking? He does it in front of everybody else, because he wants everyone else to see this is what it means to know God and to hunt somebody down. Sometimes, folks, a better way to reach somebody who's far from God is a meal at your house rather than inviting them to church, because they'll never come to church. But they'll come to eat with you. They'll come to party with you. They will. Now, there are two little addendums to the story I wanted to throw on that just came to my mind as I was reflecting on this during this week. And here they are. One, true repentance is coupled with a desire for restoration. True repentance is coupled with a desire for restoration. Now, according to the Old Testament law, when you restored something that you had stolen, you had to restore it plus 20%. And that's found in Leviticus 5 and Numbers chapter 5. And there was also the option of a double penalty for those who had stolen cattle or stolen sheep. That's in Exodus 22. They had to restore twice of what they had stolen. But Zacchaeus, he restores four times of what he had stolen. And as I reflected, I realized that as Christians, we often don't get this. As Christians, when we sin, we go, okay, God, I'm going to go before you in prayer on my knees, and I'm going to repent of my sin and say I'm sorry. And then we move on. But we don't seek to restore the damage our sin has caused. See, repenting of your sin just to God and to Christ is what I call thin repentance. It's cheap repentance. True repentance has courage mixed in it. Not only do you repent to God for what you've done wrong, but you actually go up to the person that you hurt, and you ask their forgiveness. And you said, you know, I sinned against you. I was wrong in what I did. Can you please forgive me for what I said or for what I've done? See, you're trying to restore the broken relationship. And multifold restoration, like Zacchaeus shows, which is deep and true repentance and restoration, goes like this. Not only do you ask for God to forgive your sin, not only do you come up to the person that you sinned against and apologize to him and seek to restore that, but you seek to bless the person you sinned against. It means you ask their forgiveness, and then you also write them a card. And in the card, you say, you know what, I shouldn't have done this. I ask your forgiveness, and I want to bless you. And here's a gift card for you and your spouse to go to dinner at your favorite restaurant. Well, you didn't have to do that. Well, I know I didn't have to do that. But I want to do anything to restore the relationship. I want to bless you multifold. It's like, I stole your Hyundai, but I became a Christian. I want to bless you. I've got a BMW in the driveway for you. The keys are under the mat. That's literally what is going on here. Or I ripped you off for $4,000, but I became a Christian, and I haven't just asked Christ to forgive my sin, but I'd like to ask you to forgive my sin, and I'd like to go out of my way to bless you. So I ripped you off for $4,000. Here's a check for $16. And what happens when somebody gets that check for $16? What happened in your life? Because I want to find out. You see how this is amazing, like evangelistic potential? By not just repenting, but restoring, trying to restore the damage that has been done for your sin and actually bless people. This is the way it should work. On the back, how did Jesus get a rich man to the kingdom of God? The other thought that kept running through my mind was what it says in Luke chapter 18, verse 25. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, by the way, that's a figure of speech. Some of you don't understand that. We're not literally going to use a Cuisinart and push a camel through the eye of a needle. It's the idea of how could you get something really big through something really small. And by the way, Zacchaeus qualifies here. He is really corrupt and extremely rich, but yet Zacchaeus becomes a Christian. So how does Jesus get a camel through the eye of a needle? By having dinner with him. Have dinner with the camel. That's literally what happens. And he builds a relationship with him. And it reminded me that we so undervalue the evangelistic potential of people having meals in our home. If not just meals in our home, but meals with somebody. Because you and I know that it's one thing to talk to somebody at the Common Grounds coffee bar after church, but it's a whole different thing when you eat with somebody. There's a whole different deep level of connection and kind of conversation that happens when you eat with somebody. Much closer bonding, much more honest conversation. You talk about things when you eat together you'd never talk about in any kind of way of passing, which, by the way, is seen in research, which is why they're always telling you that the healthy families always have dinner together. Why are they healthy? Because they bond and connect over a meal. Same thing that happened with Jesus and Zacchaeus. You see the evangelistic power of dinner? This is what's going on here. So, that's how you get a rich person into the kingdom of heaven. You have dinner with him. Now, you may wonder, did Zacchaeus experience lasting change? This is pretty a big deal, you know, giving half of my possessions to the poor. He's a really rich dude. I'm going to pay back everyone fourfold for what I've ripped them off. That's probably a lot of money for a tax collector. Maybe this was all for show. So Jesus and Zacchaeus got their name on the front of the paper with a picture and a photo op together. You know, maybe it's for Zacchaeus' business a little bit. Did it stick? For the answer to that, I want to actually go out of the Bible to some bit of church history. What you find is that Clement, who is Bishop of Alexandria shortly after the time of Christ, actually mentioned the Zacchaeus we're talking about by name in one of his sermons. In that sermon, he talks about how Zacchaeus was appointed to be Bishop of Caesarea, probably by the Apostle Peter himself. So what this means is mob boss Zacchaeus went from being that to the pastor over an entire city in his elderly years. And how did this all start to take place and change? Dinner. Dinner with Jesus. Don't undervalue the evangelistic potential of a meal, especially with people who are far from God. People who would never, never attend church. Well, there's a number of applications I'd like to point out for you this morning. Lessons from Jesus' meals with IRS agents is what I call it. Here they are. Number one, Jesus loved the people that most religious folks ignored. The love of Christ compels me to do the same. It's easy to hang out and to get along with church people because they're just like us. But the love of Christ compels me to befriend the people that everyone else ignores. It compels me to seek people out who are far, far from God. Now, some of you don't even have any non-Christians in your life. Some of you need to do something about that and change. Today you've got to change. For you, that may mean you need to join the YMCA so you can actually go to one of those ladies' aerobics classes. You know, because that's about the only way you're going to meet people that are far from God. You can build a relationship with them and then have a meal with them and leak about Jesus Christ. Some of you are teenagers, and you're on sports teams, and you have those people on your sport team you get along with, and then you have those other people that are sort of like really, well, dare we say it, jerks, hard to get along with. Pursue a relationship with them. Maybe even eat lunch with them at school. Try and have a meal and see what God does, because Jesus loved people that the typical religious folks ignored. We need to do the same. Number two, Jesus, we see again and again in both these stories, took the initiative to build friendships with people far from God. The love of God compels me to do the same, to take the initiative. Stop sitting there saying, nobody calls me, nobody befriends me, nobody hunts me down. You take the initiative. Just like Jesus took the initiative. Here's some ways, and I just talked about these. Join a class at the YMCA to meet people. Eat lunch, by the way, at work in the break room to develop friendships with your coworkers. Stop going out so you can be with just your comfortable friends. Number three, get involved in Kiwanis or other public service organizations around town. You take the initiative so you can rub shoulders with people that are far from God. Or volunteer. Volunteer at the local school system to help and to say, I just want to be there to bless you and to help you. But underneath, you know that you're hoping you meet people who are far from Christ and who would never walk into this building. How about this? Hold a barbecue with your neighbors. You know how in the neighborhood you're always waiting for somebody to take the initiative to hold the barbecue to invite other neighbors over? Stop waiting for somebody else to do it. You do it. Take the initiative. Start inviting people over your home. Neighbors. Now, some of you may sit there and say, well, that's going to be hard. I don't know if I can get it all done. Have some of your church people help you. Call it a Levi party, a mixer, half and half. You know, the church people provide the food and help you out, and your neighbors come over and eat it. Do whatever you have to. Here's another idea. Host a community garden. If you have some extra land and you say, we're going to do a garden, then you knock on the door of your neighbor, say, hey, I've got some land here, we're going to have some garden, and I'd like to give you the opportunity to plant some tomato plants in there, and we can just work on it together. And yeah. And some of them may go, well, I don't have time to attend it. We're going to go for vacation for 3 weeks. You're like, no big deal. Tell you what, I'll take care of your tomatoes when you're on vacation. And maybe I'll even help you put in some tomatoes because I want to bless you, like multifold, sort of like Zacchaeus did when he tried to restore the damage caused by his sin. So, number one, Jesus loved people that most religious folk ignored. Number two, Jesus took the initiative to build friendships with people far from God. And number three, we saw this a number of times, throw parties where your Christian friends and people far from God can mix. I mentioned this before. Throw a block party and have church friends help you so it's not so much work, but have church friends with you. Number two, I talked about this. Guys, get a big screen TV. Yeah, seriously, all for the value of Christ. Serve super nachos and hot wings. Have some of your neighbors over and have some of your church buddies over. And like cheer for your favorite sports team. All for the purpose of mixing people for Jesus. Here's another idea. Coach a local sports team with your church friends. Like some of you guys, like, what should we do to reach our right neighborhood? Like you talk in the foyer about this and say, hey, let's coach a softball team. One in the community. So we're going to bless some people in our community, bless the parents of those kids and bless those kids. And people say, why do you do it? Well, just want to serve our community and get a chance to know you. Wow, what a cool idea. Number four, invite people to a meal in your home that would never come to church. We've talked about this. This is like the Zacchaeus deal. Each one of us needs to have a list of people that are far from God that would never come in this building that we are going to intentionally build a relationship with and invite them to a meal, preferably at our home. That's what it means to be on mission. That's what it means to be doctors that are actually helping sick people, not doctors that are avoiding sick people and just hanging out with other people from the medicine field. And by the way, expect religious people are going to grumble on this. Expect they will grumble. Easter. It's in 2 weeks. Here's my very specific challenge for you. Host, in the next 2 weeks, host either a Levi party or have a Zacchaeus meal with people that are far from God to build a relationship with them. And then at that meal, not only do you build a relationship with them, but I encourage you to invite them. Invite them to church for Easter. Because, you know, Easter is the one day of the year when people who are far from God are most likely to attend church. Let's pray.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us. And may God continue to enrich your life.